to be with you wonderful folks. I've been telling everybody since I got here, I wish you folks would come to Nebraska for service. I mean, I'm getting out here quite a lot.
I'll be there.
You'll be there. Hey, you come in when the weather is nice. We had about 21 days where it was about 15 or 20 below zero. And then a few Sundays ago, we had a service of 25 below zero. And I was wondering who in the world is going to come out on a Sunday morning here. But, I mean, we still had a full house. Them folks made their way. And ones who lived a great distance weren't able to come. But we had a wonderful time. And we're so grateful that on a Sunday morning, anybody will take the time to come out and worship God. You know, we know how busy everyone is. We hope that we get a chance to see you in this week's services. I think the Tuesday through Thursday, if I'm not mistaken. We'd love to have you in those meetings. But let me, before we get into Genesis 1, let me just give a brief update. The wife and I, we were in Africa. Again, God gave us a wonderful revival amongst the Maasai tribe about 18 months ago. And we saw people healed, demons cast out of people. And we were on the Kenya-Tanzania border, so that the knowledge of that meeting spread to different parts of the country. And they were asking us, please come to this region and that region. So we had prayed, and we put a lot of money into some areas where we went last fall. We had two crusades planned, one a very large crusade, and then another, a smaller one, that would have been about maybe 2,000 or 3,000 people. And so Tiffany and I, we went and made it to Kenya, arrived, I don't know, maybe 10 o'clock at night or so. And then after we made it through customs, it was near midnight, and we went to our hotel, sat down for an evening meal, and we wanted to get a report on some of our friends, see what God had been doing, what all had been taking place. So we laid down and went to sleep because the next morning we knew we were getting up. We had a 10-hour drive to the Kenyan-Uganda border. That's where our large crusade was scheduled. We had about 7,000 or 8,000 people that were coming. The Assemblies of God was hosting this for us. And when we got there, 10 hours later, now you've got to understand, you do a 10-hour trip in Kenya, when you're driving along the highway, you don't have any rest stops. Nothing like that. And the roads there, they're not as smooth as they are here in California. So if you can imagine just 10 hours doing this right here the whole way, it was really quite challenging. But we got there, and it was a difficult time. I usually don't take my wife whenever I go to dangerous places or tough places or places I've never been because I don't know what the conditions will be like. But we got there, and they told us that the crusade we had planned had been canceled. And I couldn't understand what had taken place, but once they sat us down, they explained our host pastor in that region, who had put together the large crusade the preceding night, we arrived and then we went to sleep about 3 o'clock in the morning. Right about the time Tiffany and I laid down to go to sleep, that host pastor was assassinated. And 7 other people in his church, they had advertised the meeting, had us on posters and things like that. And that area, absolutely full of witchcraft, number of Muslims in that area, and they were utterly opposed to what we were going to do. We were going to feed thousands of people food and bless them. And so it was impossible for us to have that meeting in the host pastor's church, quite naturally, because he was the one that had been assassinated. But we gathered with the ministers, and we spent 5 or 6 hours that night loving on them, blessing them. We gave a nice offering to the host pastor's wife, because in that world over there, it's patriarchal, and he had 5 or 6 kids. The average family over there, they don't have but, you know, $17, $18 a month that they live off of. So we were able to bless them immeasurably. So we thank you for your prayers. The second crusade we had was powerful. We planted a brand new church. It was an outdoor crusade. People sat on the highways and along the streets. They came out of the villages and sat on the dirt ground just to hear the gospel preached to them. And you should have saw people that were alcoholics showed up at the meeting. They were drunk, but yet God began to deal with their heart. And by the end of the service, they were coming down to give their hearts to the Lord It was a powerful time. So we established a minister in that area, and it was a good time. It started raining while we were there, but I'm telling you, them African women danced all over that village, even in the middle of the rain, soaking wet. And I'm standing up under this awning, and I said, these good folks don't want me dancing out there in the middle of all of this. The way they had me mic'd up and wires were coming all off of me in every direction, I said, they don't want me out there. But when they finally gave it to me, after they'd praised the Lord and danced for a couple of hours, we had a wonderful, wonderful final service. We spoke to 30 leaders of the full gospel churches in that area of central Kenya. The general secretary of the Four Square Church invited us to go back and hold an open-air crusade there in the village of Nyeri. I preached there before for the Kikuyu tribe. And so in about 8 weeks or 12 weeks, we're going back again. And we're going to have another wonderful meeting. We appreciate your prayers. We're so grateful for you wonderful folks. And I have no doubt we're going back to the Kenya-Ugandan border. Maybe this week I'll tell you a little bit more about what our accommodations were like when we were there. But this morning, I want to let Pastor know that we're happy to be with him again. You folks keep me in your prayers. The last time I was here, I think I lost 3 or 4 pounds. And as I recall, I think last night they were a little bit generous. I think they gave me 6 Brussels sprouts. So I'm doing all right. Praise the Lord. And some rockfish and some salad or something like that. Okay, praise God. Let's open our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Good to see you, lovely people. Praise God. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This morning, I'd like to minister on this thought, how to begin again. How to begin again. How to start over. Genesis 1, verse number 1 and verse 2, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we can't tell you how grateful we are to be here this morning. We know there are a lot of people who didn't wake up today. God, in your great mercy and your kindness, you've given us another opportunity to come out here and worship you and glorify you. But now, for a few moments, as I declare the word of the Lord, Father, I pray that you would touch every heart, let it become fertile ground. Touch every ear, let it be prepared to hear the word of the Lord and help me to speak clearly. Then, Father, we pray that we would depart from this place different than how we came this morning. There likely, God, is someone who's starting over. So, Father, we ask you to give us wisdom and insight in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. In every culture in this earth, they have some kind of time piece that they use to determine seasons. In fact, if you think of the various calendars that are in play in the world right now, there are some differences. Some of them are based on lunar calculations, meaning the moon and movements of that. Some of them are based on solar calculations. Our calendar certainly is different from the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar is different from the Muslim calendar. The Muslim calendar is different from the Hindu calendar. They reckon the years differently. Because of how they involve themselves with their worship and their liturgical designs, the differences cannot be reconciled. Everybody doesn't see the creation of the world in the same way. But the one thing I do know is that whenever the new year comes along in the West and January is approaching, that's a period of time when people begin to think about new resolutions. How many times has the new year come along and somebody has pledged this year, I'm going to be a better dad? This will be the year that I read through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. How many times have people come to the end of a year to start a new year and say, this will be the year I stop smoking, I lose weight, I want to be a better husband. Some of even go so far and say, I'm actually going to be profitable and produce something fruitful in my family. I'm going to look for a better job. Kids even say, I'm going to try to get better grades sometime. I'll try to be a better daughter, a better son. The whole point of everything that I'm saying is that we have these resolutions, and the whole point of the resolution is we're trying to start over. You've heard people say you just need to turn over a new leaf. But many people have found out that the leaf is just as filthy on the other side as it was on the former. And I've met many people who have tremendous amounts of willpower so that by the 20th of January, they've quit smoking 42 times. It's more than a resolution that is needed in order to accommodate yourself to the will of God and to accomplish what you want in life. When we look at this book right here, I think this book provides the answer, the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis means the book of beginnings. That's what that word means. The first book of Moses, commonly called Genesis. It's attributed to Moses because the Jewish people believe that Moses is the one that authored the first five books of the Bible. This man went to the top of a mountain and God gave him 10 commandments and wrote them with his finger. He gave Moses the legal precepts of the law. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that? I do. I believe that Moses spent 40 days on that mountain in a cloud of glory, and the Lord manifested himself in a great and wonderful way. If you struggle to believe that, then you're probably going to struggle to believe that Moses was inspired by God to write of historical events that occurred prior to his birth. That means you're going to wrestle with what you have here in the book of beginnings. And if you disbelieve the fact that God gave this man insight into the past, then you're probably going to struggle with what the scripture gives us through prophecy when individuals have written about events that will occur subsequent to their death. Here's what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. The book of Genesis is about origins. And if you're looking to understand your roots and you want to understand how things began and then how to begin again, you go back to the origins and you'll find patterns and images that give you insight. If you want to know about the first man, it's in Genesis. If you want to know about how God created the luminaries that are up in the sky, the stars that are for the times and the seasons, it's in Genesis. If you're interested in learning about the first family, learning about how the flood came, if you even want to know about how God was able to take one man and one woman, and from that man and woman produce a wonderful child of great faith that Abraham and Sarah didn't even really believe was going to get here, and then turn them into a tribe and make them a nation, then you will understand that you have to read the book of Genesis. Because this is the book that deals with origins. I've had people ask me, why of all the nations on the earth did God love the Israelites the way that he did? I can't give you that answer, but I can tell you that his love for them was so great that they were the ones who received the law of God, the oracles of God. If you ever want to know why Jesus came to the Israelites and was born amongst them rather than amongst the Norwegians or the people in Papua New Guinea or folks in Rhodesia, it is because the Israelites were the ones who had received the law of God. Bible says in the fullness of times, Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. The Vikings did not have the law, nor did the folks that were in Central Africa. This was all in the mind of God, and this is all a part of the beginning. But there's some principles here that are important. And again, I read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. That tells us that everything had a starting point except God. He's eternal. He knows no end. The scripture says no one has ever numbered his days. He cannot be examined in that way. But there's a beginning to other things. Beginning. But with every beginning, there is something that is made. There is something that is created. And whether or not it produces something of value or something that is worthless is going to be dependent upon how you do it. So when a child is born, that's a new beginning. Mom and dad hold that little baby in their arms. When a child dies, mom and dad have to stand over that grave and bury that child that they expected one day to bury them. That is a new beginning. It's starting over. When two people decide to stand before a preacher and a bunch of witnesses and pledge their love and fidelity to one another, that's a new beginning because two are now becoming one. But imagine how many people have been married for a short period of time and long periods of time and at one time were deeply and madly in love, but yet their worlds fell apart because they fell out of love with one another and they went separate directions and in the midst of that divorce having to sign their names and the judge makes it plain you're no longer married. That itself becomes a new beginning. I pastor people that have been married for over 60 years. I've pastored people that have been married for 70. I've had to go and hold the hands of these folks after their spouses have died. They've been married so long they don't even remember what it's like to be single, to be by themselves. Their identity was submerged in the marriage. I've had to sit there and explain to them Genesis 1 and 1 and let them know even though your spouse, your husband, your wife is now passed away, this still for you in your 90s or late 80s is a new beginning. And every beginning is fine. If you start a new job, move to a new location, every new beginning can produce something and be worthwhile if in the beginning you have God. If at the start of every new venture, if every time you relocate, you have God, you'll produce something that's of value. You'll produce something spiritual. You'll produce something natural. But even the natural things you produce will still have value. Well, this works two ways. You have God with you and good things can happen. Remember the story of Joseph? There's a man that when he was 17 years of age, his own brethren sold him as a slave. I don't know if you've ever been that mad at a sibling of yours before, but I can tell you I've been mad at mine and had some Midianites been passing by when I was mad at some of my brothers and my sister, I would have sold them too. But Joseph, the scripture says in Genesis 37, when he was sold, it says over and over again, the hand of God was upon him. So God's hand is not hindered by geography. Whether you're in Egypt, whether you're in Canaan, whether you're in California, whether you're in Blue Lake, McKinleyville, wherever you are, the hand of God can be upon you for good. The hand of God can be upon you for circumstances that are less than good. But even Ezra said, the good hand of our God was upon us. Nehemiah understood that same principle too. They sold the brother. They took the coat that his father had made, drenched it in blood, went back to daddy and said, an animal, a wild animal has devoured the son that you loved so much. And Jacob was broken. He was crying about it. He said, I'll die a gray-headed man. I'll never be comforted. Imagine that. And every day his son sat down at that table with him and had breakfast, and lunch, and dinner for decades. They never told their father that they sold his son. They looked him in the face as they laughed and joked and went out and took care of the sheep, looking after the other livestock, and their father had no idea that their sons were involved with deception at their table every single day. But God still looked after Joseph. And in the end, as you understand with the story, through the circumstances of famine and a lack of food, the brothers had to go into Egypt, and it was there that Joseph revealed himself and said, I am Joseph, the one you sold. God has sent me before you to preserve you that you might live. And he said, I want you to go home and tell my father that I'm yet alive. Now, can you imagine that trip? They have believed or led dad to believe that this boy has been dead for nearly 20 years now, and you want us to go back home, look daddy in the face and say, Dad, we want you to know that we lied to you in the beginning. An animal never killed your son, but we sold that rascal. That's what they did. They went home and told their father, and their father, he just began to weep. I'm sure every tear was representing a year that was lost, a day that was lost in that relationship that he had with Joseph. But I love the way that it says in Genesis 46, after he had been told, you've got to pack your bags, we're moving all of our belongings from here into Egypt, he then made his way back to Beersheba, where his grandfather had had a covenant with God. And it says there he offered sacrifices unto the Lord. If you're going to relocate, if you're going to move, if you're going to start over again like Jacob did in his old age, make sure that in that beginning you have God. I've seen a whole lot of people move and go different places and they don't even think about God at all. I've said to folks, they said, Pastor, I'm getting ready to move. Got a job opportunity and it's going to be an advance in pay about $20,000. I said, where are you going to go to church? Oh, Pastor, we're not worried about that. You can go to church anywhere. Oh, can you? And I've seen families move to different states, move to different cities. Within 2 or 3 years, the marriage falls apart. Children that were in love with God in church, couldn't wait to get to church, enjoyed the word of God, were respectful of preachers and respectful of Christians and authority. I've watched as they've gone wayward because they moved them to a location where that same kind of spirit wasn't there. You need to understand, your kids, your friends, your family are going to run with the kind of people amongst whom they live. So the positive aspect of starting over is that you can begin again if you have God in the beginning like Jacob did. Jacob went out down into Egypt and they flourished and God blessed them. But then there's an opposite side to this. Scripture says every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is finished, it gives birth to death, brings forth death. We talk a lot about the finished work of Christ. We talk a lot about the finished work of Christ on the cross. Have you thought about the finished work of sin? That a person can walk with God and everything go well and then make a wrong turn, and in that deviation, death starts working in their life because they make one bad decision after another. First arrest. Second arrest. Finally incarcerated for a long time. One bad decision after another. First marriage. Fifth marriage. One bad decision after another. First job. Second job. 15th job. Can't even keep a job. Because sometimes when sin is at work in that heart, it's affecting people in a way that they don't even really understand. But the scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. All of us are under construction. There's more work that needs to be done. And as long as there's work that needs to be done, we need somebody that can construct us the right way. And when you launch out to take another job, or if you're starting over and you want to be a better person, if you've made the decision that you are going to actually try to save some money and not be so undisciplined with the way you handle your resources, but stop living from paycheck to paycheck and you want to start all over, then you're going to need God to give you discipline to be able to do that. You can't do that on your own. Well, think of a man by the name of Lot, Abraham. Lot was Abraham's nephew. God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave this country where you were born. And I'd like you to make your way to a land that I will reveal to you. I haven't shown it to you yet, but you just follow me. Abraham said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. He turned and he walked away from his family, the land of his nativity. That's difficult. To leave the people that are closest to you. I see those family relations in Nebraska, and you have four generations living well, sometimes on the same block or within four streets of one another. Very difficult for some people to let go and move and go into another area or move to another state. But Abraham cut the umbilical cord, packed his bag, said, "Sarah, honey, we're leaving, but we'll take Lot with us." Genesis 13 says Abraham was wealthy. Cattle, silver, gold. But if you have a lot of cattle, you're dealing with livestock, you've got to have pasture land. Because it really doesn't matter how much silver and gold you have. Cows and bulls can't eat that. They need grass. And every cow that dies, every calf that dies, that's loss of income. Abraham, because of the famine, the scripture says he followed the river north, going up into Haran in southeastern Turkey. He made his way down into the promised land, but yet there still was a famine. But eventually they got through it. The Lord had blessed them. And so the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham couldn't get along. The land was too small because the herds were flourishing and multiplying. And finally, in all of their arguments about who's going to get the most grass and who's going to get to the water holes, Abraham and Lot got together, and Lot said, "Look, you know, your men are beating us out at every water hole, and I'm tired of it. I think we need to figure this thing out." Abraham said, "Well, I'll tell you what. You lift your eyes and go in any direction that you want to go. I'll go the opposite direction. I'll give you first choice, and I'll take all the leftovers. We'll just separate and go different." Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw a beautiful, well-watered plain that looked like the Garden of Eden, but was inclining towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and they separated. Now, here's the thing. The whole time Lot and Abraham was together, Abraham was building altars unto God with a relationship with God. But once Lot and Abraham separates, now we're never going to hear of Lot building an altar to God at all. Because there are some people, the only religion they have in their life is the religion they have because of who they're married to, or the religion they have because of their children, or because of their parents. If one of your spouses in here died today, or if you lost a child, if you were no longer at home in your parents' house, would you even darken the door of a church? A lot of people would. They go off to college all the time, and after have been in college 2 or 3 years, you say, "Where do you go to church?" "Oh, I don't have too much time for church. You know, you're my church. Just sit at home on Sundays, watch football games." They had a new beginning, but they didn't have God in the beginning. Then when the kids start coming out of wedlock, everybody's trying to figure out why they're coming. Because I'm telling you, they don't have God in the beginning. In the beginning, God. So Lot lifts his eyes and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. I mean, a city in ancient times so wicked that even in modern times, the sin of that place continues to carry the name from ancient times. Think about it. The Bible says the next time we see Mr. Lot, he's sitting in the gate of the city as an elder of the city or something like that. And pretty soon, God comes to Abraham. He says, "Abraham, can I hide from you, the man of God, what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Their sins and the plains have come up before me, and I'm going to burn that thing down." And you know what Abraham did? He started thinking about his family. Here's a man with God on his mind. Intercession. He said, "Father, If you can find 60 holy people in the villages over there, would you spare them?" "Oh yeah," he said, "I'd spare them. I have mercy." Abraham said, "Well, how about 50 or 40? God said, "Yeah, 50 or 40, I'll spare the area over there." Abraham said, "Lord, I don't mean to be too forward, but let's suppose you got 30 or 20 people over there that serve you, that love you. Would you spare them then?" "Abraham, for you, if I find 20 people over there to love me, I'll save them." Now, God, I know this is pushing it a little bit too far, but if there are 10 people over there, I mean, surely there are 10 people in Lot's family. If there are 10 people over there, Lord, will you spare the area? If I can find 10 righteous people, Abraham, I'll do it. But God sent two angels that came to Lot when he was sitting there in the gate, and those two angels, Lot recognized them, and he said, look, you folks can't stay out here in the streets tonight. Come to my house. Please come to my house. And so they said, okay, we'll come to your house. So under the cover of darkness, Lot took two angels, looked like men, came to his house, snuck them inside the home. And then you know the scripture that says the men of the city, old men and young men, if you can imagine. Old men and young men gathered at Lot's house and said, we see that there are two strange men that have come in. We don't know who they are. We've never had sexual relations with them. Bring them out here right now so that we can rape them and have our way with those men. Can you imagine the wickedness? Lot said, absolutely not. This wickedness can't be so. I've got two daughters I could give to you rather than men. And people say, well, why would Lot say, I'll give you my two daughters rather than these two strangers? Well listen, he had enough sense to know that the iniquity and the sin of a man with another man was so wretched, he would have rather seen something bad happen to his own daughters of a different gender than to see two men raped and assaulted. I'm not justifying it. I'm just telling you the story. Those men were beating on that door trying to get in, and finally the angel said to Lot, you step back. They blinded that crowd of men so that they couldn't get in, and they finally dispersed. But here's the thing. The angel said to Lot, judgment is coming on this city because of the wickedness in this place. You've seen it right up front. You've seen it on your doorstep tonight. Judgment is coming. If I were you, I'd tell every family member, need to get ready to go because God's about to judge this place. Scripture says he ran to the home of his daughters and his sons-in-law, and he woke them up. He's banging on the door. Folks are waking up trying to see what's going on. He goes in. He says, look, judgment is coming. We've got to escape and flee to the mountain. The scripture says they looked up at him, and he looked like somebody that was mocking them. They thought he was doing comedy. Like this was satire, and he's making fun of them. Judgment is this close. Fire and brimstone is surely going to be coming down, but they'd rather lay in bed with their wives in a city filled with sodomites rather than escape to the mountain and enjoy salvation. Angel said to Lot and his wife, he said, look, you and your daughters, your two daughters, virgin daughters, run for the hills. But he said, once you get outside the city, I'm telling you right now, don't anybody look back. Don't anybody look back. And I mean, Lot, he's running and his daughters are with him and his wife, and they're just running, trying to get back. And I mean, they can hear the fire and brimstone hitting the ground, stuff exploding, smoke probably in every direction. You could smell the stench of burning flesh, and they're running, and suddenly they realize they're missing one person of their party. Because the Bible says Lot's wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt. A verse of scripture that I love to preach, one of the shortest in the New Testament, is over there in Luke, and it has three words. Remember Lot's wife. Let me ask you something today. When you think of what God has delivered you from and where God has brought you from and the things he brought you through, why do you want to look back? What is there that's in your rearview mirror that's so important to you that you have to stop the car and get out and then look and see what's going on? I have no idea what was going through Lot's wife's mind, but at the moment she looked back, God was not in her mind. The moment she left her home and was fleeing to the mountain, that was a new beginning. But in that new beginning, she didn't hold on to God. And look what it created. Lot gets to the hills with his daughters, and you remember the story. His daughters, him, looked at the plains out there just utterly destroyed, devastation was everywhere. They said, there's no way we're going to be able to maintain Dad's name in the earth, and maintaining the father's name in the Middle East was very important. So they said, we've got to do what we can to help Dad. How about we get Dad drunk? And then once he's inebriated and he doesn't really know what's going on, I'll go in and sleep with him. And then after I'm done, you go in and sleep with him. And the two sisters agreed and covenanted together to get Dad inebriated and then to go and have sex with Dad. And so there you have incest. And for that reason, the scripture said that they both gave birth to children, one named Amnon, the other named Moab, and the children of Israel were not supposed to allow their women to marry descendants of people from those areas. Now, here is what I'm getting at. Abraham and Lot left Ur together. Abraham knew God. He built altars to God, had a relationship with God. Lot, all the relationship he had with God, he had through Abraham. The Bible does tell us that Lot vexed his righteous soul while he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. So we know he knew the difference between right and wrong. There was still enough of God in him to help him to be able to discern the fact that this stuff was wrong. However, he didn't have enough of God in him to affect his family. Not to affect his family. And when that man sits on that hill and wakes up and realizes that his two daughters have fornicated with him, that somewhere down there in that plain, he left a wife that became a pillar of salt, that somewhere back in the city, sons-in-laws and daughters died in the midst of the flames. Here's a man that could have saved all of them had he simply made the right decisions when he had the strife with Abraham. You know what Lot should have did? Here's what Lot should have did when his herdmen and the other herdmen of Abraham were getting into it. He said, Abraham, you know what? Rather than us fighting over something like this, let's not split over a cow and cattle. Why don't I sell off 200 or 300 cows, and you sell off 200 or 300 cows, and then there'll be plenty enough land to take care of all of these different cattle that we have. This way we can maintain our relationship. That's not what he did. This man separated from his uncle over cattle. And the next time we see Lot in the scriptures mentioned, he doesn't even have a cow. The very thing people split over sometimes, they end up losing anyhow. Because here comes a new beginning. And we still don't have God. So when you think about what you're trying to do today, and what you would like to see God do for you in 2018, can you really say you have God helping you? Do you have the presence of God at the start of this new year? Or is this year just going to be like last year? You're just going to go about your day-to-day affairs, and if you get up and have devotions in the morning, you do. If you don't, who cares? You're going to close out the day reading the Bible, renewing your mind with the Word of God before you fall asleep. If you do, that's good. If you don't, who cares? Are you going to commit in the new year to make sure that every time the doors of the church are open, you can show God that you love him enough to be in the house of God, to worship him? Or are you going to be the kind of person that, you know, if I go to church once a week, you know, twice a month, that's fine. A little religion is better than no religion at all, preacher. After all, we don't want to be legalists. Well, look, folks, coming to church is voluntary. But you don't seem to have a problem with your legalist boss that tells you if you don't get there, you're fired. He hadn't offered you too many options. But church is the one place where you can come and fellowship people of the same faith, same belief. I can walk into the house of God and I know I'm standing with people that believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. I can stand with people that understand that every baby ought to be preserved. I can shake hands with people and have communion with people and drink coffee with people that honestly believe that the power of God is real. And even though I've received this report from the doctor that says I'm dying and there's cancer or something at work in my body, I've got people that will say, brother, at least let us lay hands on you and pray and believe God with you. Rather than having to be around a bunch of people that don't know God or bathing your mind and things on television and may not have anything to do with the King. But when you put God first, and in the beginning, God's going to create something through you. The last thing I'll tell you is that this principle certainly happened in the New Testament because an angel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a child. You're going to name that child Jesus. She says, how can this be when I'm a virgin girl and I've never known a man? He said, it's not about your virginity. Spirit of God's going to come upon you. That holy thing that's going to be conceived in you and born, it's going to bring redemption and salvation to people. God very well could put something in your heart this year that will bring deliverance to a lot of people. Wouldn't you want to be the means of somebody else's salvation? Wouldn't you want God to birth in you something that could affect a lot of people? It could be a dream. It could be a vision. It could be a ministry. But let's not be selfish. Let's not put ourselves so far ahead of God that we don't have any time for God at all. The scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom. All these other things will be added unto you. I'm utterly convinced that people who don't make God first in their life typically don't have God in second, third, or fourth place. He's normally pushed further down the list to about 15 or 16. Because if you don't have the discipline to make him first, you're certainly not even going to make him number two. Yeah. Oh, I missed you on Sunday. Well, Pastor, we got the boat fixed. Hadn't had a lot of time to spend with the family lately, so, you know, we took the boat out on Friday night, just decided we'd go ahead and just stay on till Sunday evening. Oh, you came back in Sunday evening? Yeah, we got back Sunday. Well, missed you Sunday night church. Well, I had to clean the boat up, Pastor, you know, we got to do a little work, you know, take care of it and everything like that, you know. Yeah. I think I've told you before about the couple I had. They had a son, very, very talented son. He started wrestling. And so the parents, they came to me and they said, now, Pastor, we just want to let you know it's going to be some weeks in here. We're going to be gone. I said, well, okay, how long is this? What are you talking about here? They said, well, they got this stuff scheduled, so it's going to be 2 o'clock, and they're going to be all over the state and all of this. And I mean, we might be gone. You know, we may not have us around for about 6 months or so. I said, 6 months? 6 months you're going to have that boy out of church? And you and your wife are going to be out of church, and the rest of the family are going to be out of church as you're doing this whole wrestling deal. I said, okay. I said, now, I want you to know that wrestling, my brothers wrestle, you know. I understand how it operates. I said, this wrestling thing is pretty dangerous now. I said, when he dislocates a shoulder or he breaks a leg, I said, don't call me. So I want you to call that coach. And they said, well, Pastor, why are we going to call the coach? I said, well, he's going to be your pastor. I said, call the coach. Well, I can assure you they didn't miss near as many Sundays as they thought they were going to miss in the beginning. But they did do the wrestling, and I encouraged them to do it. I didn't have a problem with that. Folks, make God first. Okay? Make God first. When you have God first, then you won't have to be like so many people who stray away from God, get into trouble, and then very oftentimes pass from this life before they ever could reach out and touch God again, have God touch them. But if you keep them close in the beginning, during the journey, at the end, you'll find God will be there with you at all times. Praise the Lord. You musicians can come.